morning, everybody. I'm so glad to be here. I want to give you just a little update on my life. I guess 6 or 9 months ago was walking through a season of kind of hard with some of my husband's health challenges. Thankfully, he's gotten over that hump. We're in a great place, and we are now in a season of happy. It's one of those rare seasons of life. So I want to introduce you to our three happies. First of all, this is my daughter's daughter, Collins, my first granddaughter. And so she's our first happy. Second happy is my daughter Claire got engaged. And so we're in the midst of all the wedding planning and all of that happy. And then thirdly, just 2 weeks ago, you'll see my grandson Everett, who is destined to be a referee, I think, at some point. So we are having a lot of fun with the grandkids and just the season of life that we're in. But just over the last few weeks, honestly, the kind of the hardest part has been preparing for this lesson. I don't know about y'all, but as we studied these chapters and I started trying to think about, you know, what's God teaching here? What can we learn from this? And wrestling and studying commentaries and all that. And I went through a period of just having jumbled notes all over the place and thinking, oh my goodness, where do we go with this? What do we do? What does God want to teach me personally first through this? And then what can I share with y'all that I've learned? And I began to kind of get afraid because I got so insecure. I was like, what if I can't do this? What if I don't have what it takes? What if God never, in the past, he's always come through when we're wrestling with this and doing the teaching. But what if this time he doesn't and I just don't know and I'm stuck with this jumbled mess? And so I started to walk through some fear. And I'm sure that you all, in each of your situations, are experiencing fear or hard circumstances in one way or another. Maybe it's a fear that, you know, you're not enough or life is not going as planned for you, that you're facing significantly terrifying situations. For your future, maybe you're fearing bad news. Maybe it's some sort of diagnosis that you've received or someone you've loved have received. Maybe it's just that fear of being out of control. Whatever it is, we can somehow relate to what we're going to see in 1 Samuel 21 and 22 today, where David is walking through a really fearful situation. He's waiting for God to fulfill his promise to make him the king, the future king of Israel. But the current king of Israel, Saul, is out for his head. He's decided he's going to murder King David. And so David's on the run, not knowing how the story's going to end. And so that's a scary situation. And then thankfully, also in this lesson, we get to see Psalm 34 as we look to learn how David really is sustained through the hard situation because of his deep, trusting fear of God. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to be thinking about and learning about, for seeing how for David and then for us in our circumstances, how a fear of God quiets a fear of circumstances. So open your Bibles with me to 1 Samuel 21 and 22, and then also go ahead and open it to Psalm 34, because we're going to look at Psalm 34 in a minute. But again, we're going to see that David's deep trusting fear of God quieted his fear of circumstances. So you'll see the outline here. First section we're going to talk about is the 1 Samuel chapters 21 and 22, we're going to see the fearful circumstances. Then next, we're going to look at Psalm 34. We're going to see fear of God. And then third, we're just going to talk about present help and future glory. So a fear of God quiets our fear of circumstances. So a quick recap. as we look at where we are in 1 Samuel 21 and 22. So, as you know, David has been anointed to be the future king of Israel. And so, as he's been rising in fame and in the eyes of the people, the current king, Saul, has become insanely jealous of him. And so in his rage, Saul has determined that he wants to murder David. And last week we saw that Jonathan, Saul's son Jonathan, told David of Saul's intent and sent David out on the run. And so in 21 and 22, we're going to see the first few stops of David's life of exile, that he's going to be in exile for the rest of the book of 1 Samuel that we're going to be studying. So get ready. So today, first stop, he goes to Nob, where the priests and the tabernacle are. And he comes in and he just desperately tells the king, the priest, Abimelech, this story about he's like, I'm on a secret mission for the king, and I need some bread, and I need food, and I need weapons. I mean, he has nothing. And so he comes up with this story out of desperation to tell Abimelech. And the holy bread that Abimelech, the priest, would have to offer was actually reserved for the priests alone. But he does give the week-old bread that they were rotating out of the tabernacle. He gives that bread to David, and then he gives him Goliath's sword. And just in that ominous foreshadowing, we see that there is an enemy in the camp who's watching the interaction, and that is Doeg the Edomite, and he's King Saul's servant. And so that's a moment of dun-da-dun, you don't know what's going to happen. But then we see after that, David flees to his next stop, which is Gath. And Gath, we know, is the previous home of Goliath. Like, why would he go to Goliath's hometown? We don't know. But there he is quickly recognized as the mighty enemy warrior who slayed 10,000s. And so because of that, he is quickly detained and he's sent to the king of Gath. And in verse 21, it tells us that David is much afraid. And so he's in front of the king of Gath, and out of desperation, he pretends to be crazy, complete with the scratching at the doors and drooling down his spittle down his beard, it said. And so the king of Gath is like, we don't need any more crazy, and he sends him away. So then he goes off to the cave. So David's now in a cave, and his family comes, gathers around him, as well as a ragtag group of 400 men who will then eventually become David's mighty men is what they call it. And it's kind of David's battle that he's the captain of. And in the midst of all the danger and the uncertainty, David decides he's going to send his parents to Moab for their safekeeping with the king of Moab there. So then the prophet Gad sends David off, tells him to go to the forest. And so we find David. This is where he is. He is homeless, he's desperate, and he is much afraid. I would be too if I had the king of the nation out to get me. So then it gets even worse. We get to chapter 22, where the Doeg the Edomite goes back and tells Saul that Abimelech the priest had helped David, and that enrages Saul so much that he not only calls for the murder of Abimelech, but the slaughter of all the priests in the town of Nob, along with the women and the children and the animals, and except for one. One person escapes, and that is Abiathar, who is a future priest, the high priest's son. And so Abiathar runs to David. David promises him safety, and that's the end of chapter 22. So there we have it. So what do we learn here? There are a lot of questions that as we look at this, we try to figure out. And like I said, as I studied, you know, it was just different perspectives from different people on this. But just what questions I had were like, where's God? You don't see much about God in this when David's on the run. was David consulting God in each of these moves and as he before he goes? And was he living in full surrender to God like we've seen him previously do? Was David wrong when he came and deceived the two stories of deception that we saw? You'll talk about that. You have, it was a question in your lesson. You can talk about that in your group. But as I studied, the scholars had, like I said, differing perspectives on different things. And we just really, there's a lot of things we don't know because the text doesn't clearly articulate what was right, what was wrong. There's a lot that goes unanswered. And like Jenna taught us last week, I really think this text is not one that is what we call prescriptive. It's not something that's telling us how to behave, what we should do, but it's descriptive, meaning it's just describing the scenario. This is what happened, the historical events of what happened. So, but what the scholars were unified on and what was clear from the passage is that God was faithful. He faithfully provided for David, who was his anointed king. Whether David was right or David was wrong or he was living in his humanness, we really don't know. We know he was human. He wasn't perfect. But what we see is that God perfectly provided. God was perfectly faithful, even if David wasn't. And so ways that we saw that, even in the worst of David's moments, even if it was the worst of David's moments, God provided faithfully. As we look closely, that he faithfully provided for David's needs. That holy bread that was given was a provision. And by law, it was reserved only for the priests. But in Matthew 12, we see that Jesus clearly approves of that scenario and that the priest had given that bread to David. And so for David, that bread was like manna from the wilderness. It was God's miraculous provision for him. And then we see God's faithfulness in that he provided protection for David, in that he got Goliath's sword. He will be carrying with him a sword constantly. It's going to be a constant reminder of God's faithfulness in a previous situation when David cut Goliath's head off. But it was a desperate situation that seemed hopeless, and God proved himself faithful and victorious. And so with that sword, David will have a constant reminder of God's faithfulness. And then we see how God providentially went before David and arranged, even over a century ago, when a Moabite named Ruth providentially met Boaz, and they bore a child that would become the great-great-grandfather of David. And so then that provided a place that David could send his parents back to the king of Moab and provide safety for them. We also see God providing faithfully through his people. He sends his people to be with David. He sends the prophet, Gad, and the priest, Abiathar. They are now with David. The prophet and the priest, they represent God's presence to David. And they, through those two, God will give David direction and guidance and as he becomes the future king. And then it's hard to say, but even in 22, we see the faithfulness of God. And he is faithful to his promises because what he, I don't know if you remember, back in chapter 2 of 1 Samuel, God had promised judgment. We like to think of God's promises being fulfilled when good things happen, but God is also faithful to judge. And he had told Eli, because of Eli's worthless sons who had abused the priesthood, that they would no longer be able to be priests. And you can look back and see the way actually part of this was predicted. And it was almost completely fulfilled when those priests of Nob were killed, except for that one, Abiathar, who gets away. And so that was God's faithfulness to his promise of judgment. And so in hindsight, God was there. God was being faithful in the moment. He was at work for David. But I wonder, Did David see it at the time? What was David thinking? I wonder if he was thinking, like, where are you, God? Do you see what's happening here? Or do you even care? Do you see that I'm much afraid? I'm terrified in that, in verse 12 of 21. He had the king out to murder him. He had a lot to be afraid of. And many of us can relate to David's situation today. Maybe we're not running for our lives because someone's trying to murder us, but life is hard for a lot of us right now. A lot of women in this room, a lot of people that we know and love, life is hard. Ever since Adam and Eve, we know when they decided to eat that apple, life has been broken. Life on this side of heaven is going to be hard. And it's not what it should be. We face painful, scary, hard situations. And we just have to be women. We can't expect life to be bliss. And we need to really expect that we're going to have circumstances in our lives that we're unprepared for or that are surprised to us, that seem unexplainable or unbearable even. And as much as we want to make this world comfortable and safe for us, we want things to go our way. Jesus told us long, long time ago that in this world, we will have trouble. But we know that he has overcome the world. And we have things to look forward to in the future. But even for the most faithful like David, life is hard and we're going to face fearful situations. But we can trust that God is faithful. So that's the very simple principle for this first section, is that life is hard, but God is faithful. Life is hard, but God is faithful. I think of my dear friend, Kelly, who's sitting right over here. Many of you know her. She is walking through a really hard situation right now. She's in my community group. She's been very loyal to this women's Bible study for years and years. But for the last over eight years, she's been, her husband has been struggling with the diagnosis of Alzheimer's, and she has been caring for him. And so as a community group member of hers, I've had just an upfront and very personal experience walking right next to her, watching the hard, hard, scary, just really terrifying things that she has had to face, decisions she's had to make, and life is hard, but I have seen God faithfully provide for Kelly as she has continued to trust him and allow him to care for her through his word and his people here in Bible study, and his spirit has just sustained her through the hard things. So what about you? What are you walking through right now that's hard? What are your expectations of life? Are you one who is willing to recognize and call it, this is hard? Or do you have a tendency to deny the hard and run the other way? I kind of have a tendency to deny and just think everything's great. But I need to practice like saying, this is hard. This is really hard. Are you facing some uncertainty or some conflict, or maybe it's fear of failure? Or are you in a situation where you're really exhausted as you strive to make sure things are not hard? Maybe for you or for your children. As moms, a lot of times we do a lot of striving to pave the way for our kids, to make life easy for them. And that's not always how God works, does his best work. Because life is hard. We got to get used to that. How do you cope with the hard or the scary circumstances? Do you search for things to fill you up when you're searching for safety or some sort of hope? Or if you feel empty inside, how do you deal with that in your fear and in your pain? Do you try to fill that with that dull ache of life with maybe shopping or just zoning out on Netflix and Instagram? Or maybe it's alcohol, or maybe it's lashing out at the people that you love around you. Maybe it's chocolate. There are lots of different ways that we can try to cope with the hard things in life. And we see that although David was faithful in many, many ways, he's facing now a really hard and scary situation. And we can see why he's afraid. He is going to face this hard, scary situation for the next decade of his life. Next 10 years of his life, he will be in exile and he'll be running. It'll be hard for him. And so we can see why he is much afraid. And we need to be people who recognize and are willing to accept that this world is not our home. Life's not easy. Life is hard, even for the faithful. This life won't ever be fully satisfying or secure on this side of heaven. But we can trust that God is faithful. Just as he did for David, he will provide, and he will faithfully get us through. So life is hard, but God is faithful. So let's look then, let's turn and figure out how did David handle this hard situation. So thankfully we get to flip over to Psalm 34. Looking at Psalm 34, we really get a real-time insight into David's journal of what was happening. Psalm 34 was written while David was experiencing the scenarios in chapters 21 and 22. So we get the real-time view of what he was thinking. And we see that as he thought about God and as he just really meditated on his attentive care for him, David's fear of God was what kind of helped him get through the hard situations. And as he looked at God and meditated on God rather than meditating on the fearful situation, he understood that God attentively cares for those who fear him. And as he understood that, that fear of God quieted his fear of the circumstances. And so David fears the Lord. So in church a few weeks ago, T.A. gave us a good definition of what it means to fear God. He said, to behold all that God has revealed to us about himself and to respond in reverential awe. To behold and respond. To gaze, to, like Sarah said a couple of weeks ago, to look upward. Not inward or outward, but to look upward. And so let's look at Psalm 34 and see how David beholds God. So look at Psalm 34 and see that in a fear of God, he turns to God and looks at him in the midst of the hard. First thing he does is he praises God. He remembers who God is. And then he goes through and he seeks the Lord. It says twice in there, he seeks the Lord. He looks to him. He cries to him three different times. He says he tastes and see, which is just a metaphor for a really personally experiencing God. He fears him three different times. It talks about how he fears God and takes refuge in him twice. He comes troubled. He comes brokenhearted. He comes crushed in spirit. He comes afflicted. We could do that too. And then as David humbly cries out to God and turns to him, what is it that David trusts God will do in the midst of his really scary and anxiety-filled producing situation? He trusts that God will answer and deliver and hear, save, encamp. I love that. Encamps around those who fear him. That he's a refuge. And he provides until there is no lack. He says that twice. That God sees. He trusts that God is near. That God keeps. And God redeems. And so we see that David trusts in a very, very personal God who attentively cares for those who fear him and those who take refuge in him. And so we see instead of David meditating on the hard things and meditating and focusing and striving to get out of the hard things that he's walking through, he meditates on what he knows to be true about God. David reminds his heart of God's attentive care. And as he does that, it quiets the lies of the enemy that probably would lead David to believe that God doesn't care, that God's absent or uncaring or too weak to do anything to get him out of this fearful situation. At the same time I was preparing for this, I was reading a book by a man named Jerry Bridges called Trusting God. And the premise of the book is that there are three essential foundational truths that we as believers, we have to believe and remember about God, characteristics of God that we need to continually turn and gaze at and look at it as we face adversity and fearful situations. Those three things are, first of all, the essential truths that God is, first of all, he is perfect in love, meaning that he always wants what is best for us, that he is, number two, infinite in wisdom, that he always knows what is best for us. And thirdly, that he is completely sovereign, that he has the power to bring the best about. We see David trusting in these things, his love, that God sees and delivers and answers, and he's near to the brokenhearted. He trusts in his wisdom, that he knows the best way to be a refuge. He knows how to deliver. He knows how to encamp around those. And ultimately, he knows how to provide all that we need so nothing is lacking. We see David trust in God's sovereignty and that he knows that God's in control of everything, that he's powerful and he can deliver and he can answer and he has the power to ultimately save us from all of our troubles. And so when we, like David, are in those hard situations and we don't understand why things are happening the way they're happening, we might have a tendency to think that God has forgotten us or that he's not hearing our prayers or he doesn't care, he doesn't see. Maybe he can't answer, he can't do something, or maybe he'll choose not to do something. Those are the questions that go through our minds, and so it's helpful to be reminded that God attentively cares for those who fear him. David knew that. I think of Sweet Kelly again over here. She got a special little Valentine this Valentine's from our Watermark lead pastor, Blake Holmes. Blake dropped off a little note and a little Valentine for her. Here's a picture of it. You see, it says, "Kelly, you are seen, loved, and appreciated. We pray for you often as we walk by your house. Happy Valentine's Day, Blake and Rebecca." I mean, I'll just tell you, Blake, that's a small thing that he did. And I'm sure he has absolutely no idea how much that strengthened and encouraged Sweet Kelly and helped her to feel seen and known and attentively cared for by her pastor, who she knows is a pastor of a huge church. He's got so many responsibilities, and he's got, you know, things just coming at him right and left. But he thought of Kelly and let her know that he sees and he cares for her. And how much more should it encourage us that the God of the universe attentively cares for us, the one who has the responsibility of holding all things together in the palm of his hand. He attentively cares for us. And one way he does that is through his people. Kelly said she calls these little things her Elroy moments. Elroy meaning the God who sees. And it just reminds her that God sees and cares for her in the hard situation. So what is it that's causing you to fear and fret right now? What's the root of your doubt? Are you doubting God's love or his wisdom or his sovereignty? Do you honestly believe that he's perfect in love, that he's infinite in wisdom, and that he is completely sovereign? And even though you might not be able to make sense of the hard things that you're walking through right now, that God can? You see, when we fail to trust until we see the reasons for what we're walking through, we're doubting his sovereignty. We're doubting his wisdom. And we're questioning, ultimately, his goodness. So in the hard things, we must be women who remind ourselves over and over that God is for me. He encamps around me. He hears my cries. His eyes are on me. He's near to my broken heart. And he is a refuge I can run to and be safe. God attentively cares for those who fear him. And as we fear him, our fear of God will eventually quiet more and more the fear of our circumstances. So, we've established life is hard, but God is faithful. And we see that God attentively cares for those who fear him. But the thing is that doesn't necessarily fix our problems for today. So what's the solution for our grief and for our pain and our uncertainty? We're still going to be here on earth facing fearful, hard situations. We don't have the Psalm 34 deliverance immediately. And we are still lacking. We aren't saved from all our trouble. And we just need to be reminded that this, what we see, is not the end of the story. See, in 2023, we have a much different perspective, actually additional perspective of God's plan for us than what David did. He was looking forward to God's future, God's future provision for him, as we can look back on God's provision for us through Jesus, our Savior. He's the one who himself, God himself through Jesus, entered into this broken world. And he walked the hard things. He was our courageous example of how to live in a broken, unfair, scary world. And he lived the perfect life as he trusted God, walked toward the cross, and was brutally sacrificed. He was crucified as payment for our sins. But thankfully, that wasn't the end of the story. After 3 days, he rose from the dead. His death defeated death. And that was for us. As we trust in his work on our behalf on the cross, his resurrection pierces through the pessimism of this world and infuses our lives with hope of that same victorious future that Christ experienced. And so we know that our suffering, the things that we experience now, will not compare to the future glory for those of us who trust in Christ that we will experience. There will be a glorious day when Jesus will return as the triumphant King. He will come and dwell with us. He will wipe every tear away. Death will be no more. There will be no more crying. No more pain. He's going to make all things new. He's fixing everything that's broken. And he will make everything right. And so what we want to do is, like David, fear God, keeping our eyes fixed on him and living by faith in what he promises to do in the future rather than what we can see in our current circumstances. We want to be women who, Psalm 27:14, wait for the Lord. Be strong, let your heart take courage, and wait for the Lord. Jenna reminded you last week that relying on the hope that's greater than our present circumstances can keep us going in the midst of trial. Because trusting that future glory will help us walk through the fear. And as we look to Him as our refuge, we can trust that He's at work. And the story's not over yet. But even having eyes on the future glory doesn't necessarily fix the pain. We can be honest and say today, I'm scared. I actually know there are hard things coming my way. There's loss ahead. It's going to be difficult. And I'm scared. Like David, I'm feeling fearful and I'm feeling like I don't have any provisions. I don't feel like I have anything. I don't have what it takes. It's scary. I can't muster up this faith that I know I should have on my own for these scary circumstances. Well, the good news is we can't, but God can. In us and through us. See, for those of us who have trusted Christ, He has given us a helper. He's promised us His Holy Spirit that indwells each one of us to empower us to walk through what it is that He's calling us to walk through today. So He is a helper who helps us to have the faith to look upward, to endure, and to keep walking faithfully step by step every day. It's that we as believers have that same spirit inside of us that raised Christ from the dead, that same power that enables us to trust God through the fear. And because of what Christ has done, we are no longer slaves and in bondage to those fearful feelings. We don't have to be stuck there. We don't have to respond to the things that we feel like doing or the fear that we feel. We don't have to be stuck there. He has given us freedom through His Spirit. He has empowered us by His grace with the gift of faith, so that we actually can lift our eyes to Him and gaze and behold at the things that He has promised us. We can trust His character because He's given us the faith to do so. So we've got to meditate on Him, trusting Him for the power to meditate on Him, because we can't just keep focused on our resources, what we have here, our own ability to walk through the hard things. He's given us His help and His power to fear God and wait for the ultimate future glory, because He is our present help who enables us to fear God until the future glory. So the principle is God is our present help until future glory. So as we look to Him and behold Him and meditate on His character and His word, as we behold Him, as we fear Him, we are training our hearts to fear Him more step by step every time. He's continually at work in all things for His glory and for our good. Psalm 121, 2 and 3 says it plainly. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. He's always at work to help us. But are you like me, have a tendency to wake up in the morning and just get going and just walk in self-sufficiency, thinking, what do I need to do today and how am I going to do it? I tend to face the day, I start out facing the day on my strength, but I have to remind myself over and over that I am not the sovereign of my life, that God is, and that He will empower me to do today what He calls me to do, as long as I trust Him and remind myself of that every day. So what would it look like for you in your struggle? Rather than relying on yourself to get you through, that you humble yourself and you actually tell Him, God, I can't, but I trust that You can. Help me. Help me to more fully rely on You. Help me to believe that You can as I walk through these next steps, through Your Spirit, through Your people, through Your Word. In the midst of the fear of our circumstances, it has a tendency to cause us to more tightly grip that sense of control of situations. So how do we remind ourselves every day to just loosen that grip, turn to Him, gaze at Him, remember His attentive care, remember that future glory, remember that present help that we have more than we rely on ourselves and gaze at our current circumstances. Like sweet Kelly, she's walking through fearful circumstances day by day, moment by moment, as she's caring for Doug. But she continues to turn herself and her gaze toward God and reminding herself of the truth of His provision for her and His faithfulness for her in the hard things. And her time here at Bible study, her time in the Word, her time with people of God, reminding her of the truth. God has attentively cared for her, and He is her very present help as she waits for future glory. As we have faith in Christ, we can trust that we have a very, very bright future, even in the hard things, because God is our present help until our future glory. And so we need to fear Him, humbly turn to Him, and allow Him to be our present help as we walk by faith and not by sight. And as we do, our fear of God will help to quiet the fear of our circumstances. So let's pray. Father God, life is hard, but You're faithful. As we face our hard situations today, whatever they may be in this room, Lord, I pray that You would help us to remember that You attentively care for us as we fear You. Remind us that You are our present help as we wait for future glory. Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. Help us to fear You in a way that quiets the fears that we're walking through today. And Lord, I pray that You would help us to encourage one another in small groups today with the truth that You've taught us as we've studied this week. We love You and we thank You for the opportunity to get to know You more deeply through the study of Your Word. It's in the strong and saving name of Jesus we pray. Amen.